So my name is Andy. If you are new here, we welcome you here in this Advent season. Advent simply means to anticipate, to go through the journey of why we celebrate Jesus' birth during Christmas season. And if you are new and you're looking for a home church or you're journeying with Jesus, there should be a card in front of you in the pocket of the seat in front of you, and you can fill that out, and we would just want to partner with you. And we also take sermon notes. So it kind of looks like this. If you want to grab one, we don't want you just to listen and learn for today, but to apply it to your everyday life this week. If you want to get a digital copy, you can go on our website. I want you to imagine with me today that you decide to go on a humanitarian trip. And you decide to go on this humanitarian trip to a war-torn country. And you know that you've been training for 8 months to go to this trip. You've spent thousands of dollars, not just to go there, but to train well. And when you get there, your leader says, guys, the first thing that we're going to do as a team is we're going to serve the war-torn children that are living on the streets in this one area of the capital. And when you get there, you already are prepped that there's going to be hundreds of students there, and we're going to serve food, which was sandwiches and soup, to hundreds of students. So you have the tables out, and as you're serving people, imagine this with me. There is a kid that you serve a sandwich and a soup. The kid takes the sandwich and soup, and he throws it on the ground, and he throws the soup on you. Now let's pause. What would you do? Would you throw the soup back? Would you take the sandwich and eat it? Would you say, you spoiled little punk? And as he's speaking, as this is happening in his native language, he's turning to the leader and he's saying something that you don't know. But you know he's not happy. And in the translation, he's like, I don't want a soup and sandwich, as he's throwing it back on you. I want pizza. I want pizza. Now you're really thinking to yourself, what a little punk. He was expecting pizza and he got soup and sandwiches. This actually happened when I was 19 years of age. Went to a war-torn country called Romania. I was serving kids, homeless kids living on the streets because of war-torn country that was communistic. And it's all over me in that moment. 2,700 years ago, when we read this scripture of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 that Bennett read so well, there is a reality that is happening in Israel. Now, Israel was in the center of this map that I'm about to show you. But Israel is God's people. And instead of putting God in the center, we need to learn this today, we become self-centered. Hear me. If God is not our center, we naturally, as human beings, make ourselves the center. And we become self-centered. Now, Israel at the time where you see Jerusalem, when this was prophesied 2,700 years ago, Judah was God's people. And on the northern side, there's Assyria and Babylon. On the southern side, there is Egypt. And instead of relying on God, they start to rely on themselves. So this isn't in your notes, but I want to share with you really quickly of how self-centered you and I can be at times. You see, the first thing is when we don't put God in the center, as we put ourselves in the center, we become self-reliant. In other words, we look at our skill sets, we look at our gifts, we look at our passions, and we become self-reliant to get what we want or to get our way. The best way I can say this is to get our own way, we do things in our own way, becoming self-reliant. The second thing that happens to us is we become self-confident or arrogant. Hey, I got it all together. I'm going to figure this out. If God's not the center of our lives, and when we become the center, then we do whatever we want, and we say, hey, my way is the best way. Then another sign around self-centeredness is we become self-indulgent. And we make life about us. It's not about soup and sandwiches anymore. It's about pizza. It's not about what God wants for us is what I want. And this was happening 2,700 years ago. Oh, no, you're way ahead of me, friend. You're 2,700 years ago in Israel. It's not in the notes. It's not in the PowerPoint. And then we become self-absorbed. If it doesn't serve us and our own happiness, then we go somewhere else. We call it consumerism. And sometimes we can even consume God. We can consume ourselves and we want to make things happy. So we can do that with God. We can do that with relationships. We can do that with church. We can do that with life. And when we're self-absorbed, our only center point is our happiness. You see, when God's not the center, even though you believe in God, you can become self-centered, just like the people of God did 2,700 years ago. So as you see in the sermon notes already, or in the slides, why do we become so self-centered? If it happened 2,700 years ago to God's own people, it happens to us. Why do we sometimes want pizza over a soup and sandwich? Well, simply put, a self-centered person, as you saw, is motivated either by fear or pride. Now, Judah, back 2,700 years ago, wrestled with fear and pride. You see, fear says this: we will never be good enough, or I won't be good enough. Fear says to ourselves that we can't reach our goals or dreams or desires in life because of all the things that have happened to us. Fear causes anxiety because we are trying to control things that we can't. God's people tried to do this 2,700 years ago, and they responded or reacted in fear. Now, fear on the other side is pride. Pride is opposite. The pride says, I don't need anyone. I have everything that's right. I'm better than this person, or I'm better than this nation, the God's people was saying 2,700 years ago. I know what's best, and this person or people or nations are wrong. We label or judge. Now, I have to be honest with you, because we all face and have to face when we deal with fear or pride. We have to go through this reality. Now, self-centeredness doesn't just make life about us, because if Jesus isn't the center, then we become. But a self-centered person blocks out growth with comparison. Now, this is funny. There's a quote that I put in the sermon notes, that 99% of the time we're thinking about ourselves. The guy who actually said that was a Buddhist monk. Now, if you know anything about Buddhism, everything is spiritual. Everything. Everything is spiritual. But gods exist for you. It's still self-centered. And this Buddhist monk said it so well, that even though you believe in God, even though you believe in everything that is coming at you, as you see through all the slides, we can become self-centered. Why? Because God's not the center. And when a self-centered person lives in comparison, we don't become self-aware. This is why you and I need a wonderful counselor. Because we face fear and pride every day, and we wrestle with self-centeredness every moment that we exist, just because of human nature. So let's pause here for a second about self-awareness. Have you focused too much, perhaps, on your self-reliance or self-confidence, self-indulgence, thinking that perhaps you are better? There's nothing wrong with that per se, but Jesus needs to be the center. And when Jesus is the center, you become self-aware and a wonderful counselor in your life. So 2,700 years ago, as we have learned, Isaiah prophesies. He speaks in the moment against pride and fear to provide a wonderful counselor. So let's read it together. It's also in your notes. For us, a child is born. For us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. It's amazing. He will reign on David's throne, which was back in Jerusalem, over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, not with corruption or power. From this time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this, meaning this is Lord's will. There's nothing in human history that's going to mess this up. In other words, he's going to make this happen. So when we talk about Advent, we talk about the arrival of Jesus' birth. And he's the wonderful counselor for us. And so in the midst of fear and pride, John, one of his closest friends when Jesus lived on earth, said this: God is love. Not love is love. Not Tay-Tay, my Fay-Fay, Taylor Swift is love. It's not the latest country song, even though you love them. It's God is love. Whoever lives in love, as John says, lives in God. We'll unpack that. And God in them. This is how love is made complete amongst us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment in what we've done in this life. In this world, we will be like, or we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love, not Tay-Tay type of love, not country song love, not self-love, not self-help, but perfect love drives out all fear, because fear has to do something with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So a self-centered life, unfortunately, reveals fear or pride. A Jesus-centered life lives one as the wonderful counselor that you and I need. So how is Jesus our wonderful counselor to you and me every day this Advent season? First, we see that Jesus is the wonderful counselor because of his perfect love. Fear and pride is motivated by external realities, but love transforms us to who we are. Now, I picked on Taylor Swift, right? Taylor Swift sings a lot about love, but it's not really about love. It's about heartbreak. Miley Cyrus, she sings songs about love. She's been made famous singing songs about love, but it's not really around heartbreak. It's about self-love. It's about me. It's about how I can protect myself. And the best person to love is myself first. It's called a selfish love. And I don't know if you listen to country music, but they lament songs about love. Everything's laments about how broken love is. That's why we need a wonderful counselor. He leads us to perfect love. So you might be here today and say, well, what is perfect love? Well, you'll see on the screen behind me that perfect love instills purpose. If we can go to the other slides, that would be great. So, keep going. Sorry, friends, keep going. Keep going. Keep going. We'll get there. Keep going. Keep going. Because of his perfect love. Okay, next slide. Agape love. Agape love means perfect. Great job back there, by the way. Perfect love means unconditional love. It leads to purpose. Now, in our world that is distracted by self-centeredness, distracted by screens, distracted by information, distracted by fear. Look at all the fear in our world today. Distracted by all the pride and self-help books. He says that love instills purpose, meaning focus. He brings clarity to who you are and who you are not. He brings clarity about you are a son and daughter of the living King. He gives you purpose to use your skill set to serve others, not just serve yourself. So he leads us to purpose. He also leads us to heal us with his love. There's gaps in all of our lives. Sometimes we think the heavenly fathers like our fathers, earthly fathers. Or sometimes, if you're here in this room, we experience broken love. Well, what's amazing about perfect love is those fills the gaps of the broken love you've experienced. As followers of Jesus, we can't love others, for example, or serve others, rather than simply allowing Jesus' love to serve us first. Because we'll serve out of brokenness. We'll serve out of our self-centeredness. We'll serve out of our own pride or our own fear rather than perfect love. And love frees us from fear and pride to actually love people for who they are. This week I met with someone who is highly successful, has everything that they ever want in this material world. And as we're talking in my office, she says to me, but there's a dark side to me. There's a brokenness that I don't understand. I'm searching for truth. I'm searching for life. I have everything that I ever wanted, but there's something in me that's broken, that's dark, and I invited them to church. I invited them to find Jesus because of this perfect love. In the same way, unfortunately, because we live in a broken world, we are all dark. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short. We are broken. But in Christ Jesus, we can find healing and hope in him to love others as Christ has loved us. This is why we need a wonderful counselor. The second thing that a wonderful counselor does isn't just to love you, but to speak truth to you through his divine counsel. Divine counsel. Now, as a pastor, we basically have heard everything. After 21 years of pastoring, nothing shocks me anymore, other than some things every once in a while. But as people talk to us, we've gone through that. You have marriage issues? We've heard that. You have financial problems? We have heard that. You wrestle with mental health? We get that. You cheated someone? Yes, we have heard all things. But the Heavenly Father, he's never scared of your darkness. He's not scared of your problems. Because he loves us, because of what Jesus has done through Advent, we can trust his words. We don't have to trust Taylor Swift or Miley Cyrus or some country singer. We don't have to base it on our experience or upbringing with love. It's the divine counselor, and we can trust the words of the divine counselor because he loves us, which leads us to truth. We have full access to God 24 hours a day. Because of Jesus, we can reach out to him. We can call out to him. We can ask for help. And Jesus listens to us. He doesn't fub us with our phones. He doesn't get distracted. He doesn't judge you. He doesn't look down at you. He wants you to bring everything to him. Let me put it this way. Imagine you have a high-performance sports car. There was a couple in the first service. Now, if you think of a high-performance sports car, it costs a lot of money to have one of those nice high-performance sports cars. Anyone would like one in the room? All the guys are like, amen. And when it comes to a high-performance sports car, when it reaches its peak potential, you want to make sure that that car is hitting all the peaks for it. It could be the levels of mechanics that needed to be part of it, the levels of maintenance that you need to be part of it. But to have a high-performance car, you have to maintain it. It's the same with you and me as believers. God has created you to be high-performance. And for you to maintain that high-performance, you need a divine counselor to speak life into those areas of life like a mechanic does into a high-performance car for you to be at your peak performance. If you want to have a high-performance healthy relationship with your spouse, you need the divine counselor to heal you and set you free. You want a high-performance family that lives like Jesus and is healthy, then you need to let the divine counselor heal your family and heal your marriage and let his words speak to you. You want to be high-performance in your career? It's the same way. Another example is this. You and I have 42,000 thoughts per day. 42,000. Now, some might have less, some might have more, but psychologists believe that one-third of those thoughts are counterproductive. They're self-destructive thoughts. And your mind is always filtering through information, even subconsciously. For example, when you sleep at night, every experience that you have had this day is being filtered through your brain. And as you sleep, your brain is trying to organize those thoughts, and some of them are counterproductive. When they become counterproductive, it means that you're not reaching your full potential. You're not reaching that high performance that God has called you to do. In other words, you invite his love into those thoughts. Those are not God's thoughts. Those are selfish thoughts, or they're even evil thoughts. So allowing Christ to heal you as the wonderful counselor is to let him speak to you as you call out his name. And lastly, Jesus is the wonderful counselor because of his divine nature. Divine nature. Isaiah hints at this Savior 2,700 years ago, as we know as Jesus, as wonderful. Wonderful means uncommon or a phenomenon. It means a supernatural act beyond human reasoning. In other words, you and I could not muster this together, even in our own thoughts. even with how potential and smart and good-looking as you are, you could not put this together other than God himself, because he's divine. So Jesus is fully man and fully God. Let's pause here for a second. Remember the nation of Israel? The northern kingdom is already taken over by the Assyrians. Judah is full of fear and pride. And rather than put their eyes on God, they put their eyes on themselves and became self-centered. They became self-indulgent. In some contexts in the days of Isaiah, they thought, hey, God's taken care of us in the past. He bailed us out. He's going to continue to bail us out. We can do whatever we want. It's totally fine. They became self-centered, where everything was about them rather than Yahweh. And they start, because of fear and pride, they wanted to be like the other nations. They made pacts with Assyria. They made alliances with Egypt. They didn't trust God. And so this is why we needed a wonderful counselor. That's why you and I need a wonderful counselor. We need a wonderful counselor that helps us recenter ourselves back to Jesus rather than be self-centered. And Jesus, when he came on the scene, he understands what self-centeredness looks like. He would have wrestled through what self-indulgence and self-confidence would have looked like. And when we see that he was fully man and fully God, he never sinned. He would have had 42,000 thoughts per day, but he didn't let the counterparts of those thoughts bring him down and bring him to destruction. He would have understood every temptation, every weakness, every limitation, every part of our darkness. He would have understood this. He came to earth to reveal himself to us. We see that this wonderful counselor came not as a human system or earthly kings or structures. He didn't come as a human wisdom or intellect or achievements. He came as a one-time final act that is supernatural, which reveals God to humanity. This is the wonderful counselor. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as we close in prayer. Half the church is going to come up, by the way, because they're in the choir, which is totally fine. I want you to just focus with me as everybody else comes up here. Now imagine with me today that this is a present, okay? Someone has wrapped this. I'm not talking about a Bible. I'm talking about just a present. One of our highlights during the Christmas season is, as a family, as you might not know, I have four teenagers, and it basically feels like a football team in my house sometimes. And every Christmas season, what we do is we do these gift exchanges. So we put our names in a basket, and each one of them takes out a name. This is one of my favorite highlights in what we do as a family. And each of my kids get different names, and for weeks, they think about the perfect gift to give their siblings. And we don't pay for it. They pay for it. They save their money. They take care of their gift. They are thoughtful of that gift. It's not like a can of tuna or like soup, even though they think siblings would do that. They think of the perfect gift. That's the highlight for me, because it shows and expresses love to their siblings and to their mom and dad, and even more so, Jesus, God, expresses his perfect love to you and to me when we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. He expressed it as a gift. And Isaiah, 2,700 years ago, to a self-indulgent, self-centered people who lost their way, gets a prophetic word, which means to speak in the moment that there's going to be a Savior. As to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. A gift of a son born to die and raised from the dead, so that you and I can experience the wonderful counselor this Christmas season. In the midst of fear, in the midst of pride, in the midst of anger, there's a wonderful counselor to heal and to restore. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of our own self-centeredness, Jesus recenters us. And even though you might be a follower of Jesus in the room, 2,700 years ago, a whole nation followed God, but made it about them. They took their eyes off of God and put it on their fear and pride, on their external realities, rather than the God that wanted to recenter them. That's why Jesus had to come to earth to reveal himself and to give us a wonderful counselor. Today, I invite you to the same. 2,700 years ago to this day, that prophecy isn't just about Jesus. It's about you and I. To invite the wonderful counselor to speak, to guide, to protect, to walk, to heal, and to help us love. And maybe you are here today and you never invited Jesus as the wonderful counselor into your life. Maybe you're here today and you know about the love of this world of Tay-Tay and Miley Cyrus, but it's left you empty and lamenting like the latest country song. But to come to know Jesus means that you're inviting the wonderful counselor this Advent season to make you whole and to heal you afresh, to turn your eyes off yourself and to turn your eyes to the Savior so that he can restore you. For the rest of us, maybe you're here today and you need to invite the wonderful counselor into parts of your life that you haven't yet. And you need to re-examine your heart. It's really hard to be self-aware when we're self-centered. We see that. But when we take time to hear from Jesus afresh today, that the Holy Spirit would whisper to you, that you would trust the wonderful counselor this Advent season. Let's stand together. Here at Home Church, we believe that God wants to hear you and minister to you today. And I'm going to ask our prayer team to come to the front. It's just an opportunity to minister to you. Maybe you're here today and you have a special need or request. We want to walk with you. But as we sing this song today, let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Let the wonderful counselor named Jesus minister to you. And that you would be self-aware and that you would experience perfect love today and divine counsel in him. May you put your eyes on Jesus, the perfecter of not just faith, but life. And off of yourself that leads to chaos and pride and fear. So we're just going to invite, if you're okay with this, the divine counselor to speak, the wonderful counselor. So Lord, we pause out of our busy, distracted lives and forgive us. Forgive us when we've made Advent about us. Forgive us when we've made this about what I want, and when it's about self-indulgence and self-pity and self-righteousness. Lord, we come to you today and we pray, Holy Spirit, that we would take our eyes off of ourselves, put our eyes on you, and that we would experience forgiveness and healing and hope. That we would, in this moment, allow and invite the wonderful counselor, friend, to reveal and to give you perfect love, to give you divine counsel. And the wonderful counselor is not some god in the sky or something spiritual like the Buddhist friend says. But he's alive and well, and he walks with you simply because he was human. He understands everything you have ever gone through. And so because of that, you don't have to be scared. You don't have to live in fear or pride anymore, but love. But you've got to invite the counselor in. Will you? So God, we ask that you would speak to us, that we would open this up as a place of ministry and worship and prayer. As we sing this song, that we would hear your voice afresh and that we would be encouraged to walk with the wonderful counselor
this week. We pray these things as we sing this song. Amen. Let's worship together.